We're in the middle of the story of Avimelech, and Avimelech and his chief general, Fichol, his chief general actually is the big advisor here who tells him to do this. Together they come to Avram, and he tells him, we see God is with you. As smart as Avimelech is, it's Fichol, his chief general, who really instigates this meeting. And they say, we want to make a treaty with you, we want you to swear that you won't lie, you'll be peaceful with me, my son, my grandson. Our sages say that a person's tendency is three generations down, he cares. Beyond that, he doesn't care. A person can't really connect beyond that. So he says, I want you to repay the kindness that we did with you, that you live in our land and with the land. And Avram says, fine, I'll swear. And then Avram hochiach, as Ari pointed out, the word ochocha comes from the word lehitvakeach, to argue, which comes from the word hochacha, to prove. Because ordinarily when you try to rebuke someone, it's like an argument. So Avram rebukes Avimelech, and he tells him that his servants stole a well from him. And Avimelech says, I don't know who did this. You never told me. I never heard about this till today. He has all kinds of excuses. Notice Avimelech is the man of excuses. When God tells him you took the woman, he also has answers. I didn't know, he didn't say, she didn't say, the servants didn't say, everyone tell me she's a sister. Every time we encounter Avimelech, he's got answers. So Avram makes a treaty with him, and Avram tells him, you take the sheep. Avimelech tells him, what's these sheep? He says, you take them and that'll be proof that I dug this well. There are those that want to say there was a longer discussion here, that Avimelech was telling Avram, well, of course my servants took back the well, it's my land. And this goes back to a more basic argument between them, whose land is it? And one understanding says that Avram dug the well just out of Avimelech's boundary, and another understanding says that Avram said, no, this belongs to me. At any rate, Avimelech concedes that the well is his, and they make their treaty. God didn't tell Avram to make this treaty. Avram didn't ask God whether or not to make this treaty. And generations later, when the Jews want to conquer the land of Israel, so the Philistines have a claim. They say, we have a grandson that's still alive, and your great-great-grandfather promised that three generations down you won't harm us. He's a third generation from Avimelech. You can't harm him. And the Jews were detained in capturing the city of Jerusalem until King David's time because his grandson was around. Ultimately, the court ruled that being that the Philistines broke their treaty first, they harmed us during the period of Shoftim, they attacked us, and they killed Jews and they harmed us, so we're not obligated to keep a treaty which they themselves didn't keep. And that's why in King David's time, even though there was still a grandson around, we did attack them. But the conquer of the city of Jerusalem was delayed by over 100 years, over 200 years, approximately 350, 450 years, because the grandson was still around. Yeah?
Did you see one of the disagreements between the Zionists and the anti, the religious Zionists and the religious anti-Zionists is based on the three promises. But one is that the Jews will not try and conquer the people that live in Israel. I can't remember what the second one for the Jews is, but the third one is that the non-Jews will not make the Jews suffer too much. And so...
Not too much.
Well, Rav Kook is under the impression that because they broke the treaty, then therefore the Jews don't have to hold up their end of the bargain, and people who don't say, who are not Zionists, at least this is one opinion that says that no, they're separate, they're not going to be... So this seems to support the opinion of Rav Kook that, you know, if one of you break your side of the deal, we don't have to keep on it.
Effect, right? That's that would be a basis for what Rav Kook says, right? Avimelech made a treaty with Avram, and Avram agreed to make this treaty. The Medrash says that God was upset at Avram for making this treaty. And the Medrash says, God said to Avram, you gave him seven sheep? Who told you to give him seven sheep? You gave him a gift of seven sheep? you should know that 7 of your children will die at his offspring's hands. And that came true. We know that there were 7 great people, 7 tzaddikim that died. Shimshon, Samson, was killed by the Philistines. Hophni and Pinchas, the 2 sons of Eli the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, in the beginning of the period of Shmuel. Shaul and his 3 sons. Those are the 7 people who were killed by the Philistines. God said, you gave him 7 sheep? Who told you to make this treaty with him and give him 7 sheep? You gave him 7 sheep? You should know that your sons will have to fight them in 7 wars and lose. And the Medrash enumerates 7 wars that we lost to the Philistines. You gave him 7 sheep, God says? Who told you to make this treaty and give him 7 sheep? You gave him 7 sheep, so his offsprings will destroy 7 temples, so to speak, 7 erections that are made in my honor. And the Philistines did. They destroyed the Ohel Moed, Gilgal, Nov, Shiloh, Givon, and they had a hand in the destruction of both temples. There were participants. So the Medrash seems to say, that's what the Medrash seems to say. God said, you gave him 7 sheep and made a treaty with him. As a punishment for that, the Aron, the Ark, will travel within Philistine territory for 7 months, as the Aron did. Now the Rush, it's a lot more serious. The question is, that's why we introduced it with an inherent argument as to who owns the land, and the question is, who won that argument? What was Avram doing when he's giving a gift in order to maintain something that's really his? What is Avram really saying as far as his ownership of the land? Is Avram really conceding to this king that the king has a hold in the land? And what strengths is he giving the Philistines over the land of Israel by making this concession? The Rashbam says that God was upset with Avram for making this treaty because God said, the land of Israel was given to you. Who allowed you to give away a piece of it? Who gave you permission to make a treaty with him that 3 generations he has peace in this land? He's allowed to stay here. I didn't tell you to do that. I told you I'm giving you the land. By what right do you take a gift I gave you and give it to him? You make a treaty with him for you, your offsprings, your grandchildren. I'll tell you what. You became proud because you suddenly have a son. So it's a good feeling. You have a son. You can make a treaty with someone else for you and your son and your offsprings. You see the future. So after you make this party and after you have a son, so you make a treaty with his son. And here the Rashbam says a radical pshat, which we're not going to develop very much. It's not well known. The Rashbam says that the following parsha, directly after this treaty, we have 2 psukim and then the story of the Akedah. The Rashbam says, God said, you take for granted there's a future. You have a son, you have a grandson, the world is yours to conquer now. So you make a treaty with this king and you give him part of the gift I gave you. Who said you have this son? Go offer him up as a sacrifice. The Akedah was a direct reaction, the Rashbam says. God said, you're assuming everything's yours. You can make a treaty for generations now. Okay, who said?
This is on the point explaining
right. Chal dvarim ha'ele. So in a second we'll get there. There is 2 psukim. This Rashbam is not well known. In the Merkaz Arav crowd, they liked quoting this throughout the Oslo treaties. They said even Avram, when he dared give away a piece of the land of Israel, was punished for it. Certainly we shouldn't be proud to give anything away. That's the Torah tells us Ve'ita Eshel Tiver Shava. Avram planted Eshel, and we discussed either he planted an orchard to bring fruits for his guests, or he set up an inn to house his guests. What? No. So Eshel, Avram called out in the name of Hashem. Our sages say, what did Avram do? Your kids will tell you this when they come home from Gan. A person would come and Avram would give him to eat, and after the person had this great meal, the person would say, thank you so much for the delicious meal. And Avram would say, don't thank me, it's not my food. And the person would say, what do you mean it's not your food? Whose food did you give me? And Avram would say, well, there's a God who created the world and he makes the fruit grow and he gave it to me. It's his food. So thank him. And he'd teach the people how to bless and thank Hashem. And if we think about it, there's a lot of depth to this story. Firstly, we see that before Avram tries to do Kiruv, before Avram tells them about thanking Hashem, he gives them food. He doesn't say first, make a blessing and I'll give you a ragala. Doesn't do that. He says, I'll give you the food. After you finish eating, you feel good. Now, you should know that this food, really, you should thank God for it. They say people are always worried about their own stomach and other people's God-fearingness. And the way it should be is the other way around. Worry about your own God-fearingness and worry about other people's stomachs. Meaning, people come to Yeshiva. When I came to MTJ, so the Mashgiach Zatzal is very, very old. He was 90-something years old. And he's still from the Europeans. He would give a Musar Shmuz every week, the identical Musar Shmuz. From last year, he had two cycles, and he'd go through them year after year. And I walk into Yeshiva. I'm sitting there learning. So he walks over to the table, and he says, Shalom Aleichem, what's your name? I'm thinking, okay, he's going to test me. He's going to see where I'm holding. And he says, I have to ask you a few questions. Tell me, do you have what to eat? Do you have where to sleep? Do you have enough clothing? Do you have enough money? You should be matzliach. Have a good day. And he walked back to his seat. Didn't ask me one question about how I'm learning, what I'm doing. He just asked, "What do I need anything? Am I okay?" He'd come around every few weeks to check if guys needed money. If guys were okay? Are you managing? Are you okay? That was the mashgiach. And if you had a question, if you wanted to discuss something with him, you could go over to him. When he gave a shmuz, when he gave a shir, so then he'd give musar. But when he spoke to each person, he just checked, how are you doing? Can I help you with something? He checked first for our physical needs. Avram, when he has a guest, first he gives him tea. He gives him what he needs. Afterwards, he tells the guy, don't thank me, this is God's. You should know, there is a God, he created the world, you should thank him. But first he worries about what the man needs. We also see that the root to the people's heart that Avram uses is being appreciative. And we've discussed this many times, that one of the sources of good traits is being an appreciative person. And one of the main bad traits that we see people develop when they don't go the way of Hashem is that they're inappreciative. And the inappreciation will lead a person to be inappreciative of God and not recognize God's existence in the world. And when a person is appreciative, when he recognizes the appreciation he owes people, that in turn leads him to be a God-fearing person. So we're holding by the Akedah. And the Akedah begins, Vayihi. And it was, and it came to be. Achara devarim ha'ile. After these things, which things? We'll have to discuss that. Veha Elohim. And the God who judges the world, Nisa et Avraham. What does the word Nisa mean? Nisa could mean tested, could mean uplifted, Avram. Vayomer Elav, and God said, Avraham. Vayomer Hineini, and Avram said, here I am, what can I do? Whatever you say, God, I'm there to do it.
Why do we say that? Vayomer Hineini?
Because that's a sign of anava. Sign of being a modest person. He's saying, God, I'm here, whatever you tell me, I'm at your service. So the Torah introduces the story with Veha Elokim Nisa et Avraham. God, so to speak, tested, if we'll say the word Nisa means tested or uplifted Avraham. Let's skip to the end of the story. I'm assuming we all know the story. We've at least reviewed it yesterday. Abraham is told to take his son, bring him up the mountain. He brings him up. He's prepared to sacrifice him. And the angel says, no, don't sacrifice him. What does the angel tell Abraham? Vayikra alav malach Hashem min ha-shamayim. We're holding Perek Chaf Beis Pasuk Yud Aleph. The angel of God called out to Abraham from the heavens. Vayomer Abraham, Abraham. He called him Abraham, Abraham. Vayomer hineini. Same term. Abraham says, here I am. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Vayomer, an angel says, Al tishlach yadcha al hanar, don't extend your hand to the child, to the lad. Val tas lo meuma, don't do anything to him. Ki ata yadati, for now I know. What does that mean? Until now God didn't know? Something changed in God's knowledge? Ki ata yadati, can't be. God knows everything. We're up to Perek Chafbet, Pasuk Yud Bet. Ki yirei Elokim ata, that you are a person who fears God. Till now, it wasn't clear? That's what's going on here? God says, now I know you're a God-fearing person? Velo chasachta et bincha et yechidecha mimeni. And you did not hold back your son, your singular son, no, it's okay, thank you, from me. Chet sin chafta. I don't know what you mean. Avram sees the ram. He brings the ram as an offering. Vayikra Avram Shem HaMakom Ahu Hashem Yireh. Avram calls the name of the place God will see, as it is said today. On this mountain, God appears. Two different things. God will see and God appears. Vayikra Malach Hashem El Avram Sheinit Min HaShemayim. The angel of Hashem calls out to Avram a second time from heaven. Where was he before when he was calling Avram? Vayomer, and he said, "Binishbati num Hashem, I swear by myself, ki yan shasit et hadvar hazeh, that because you did this thing, velo chasacht et mincha et yechidecha, you did not hold back your son, your singular one, ki varech avrechecha, I will bless you, varbar betzaracha, I will make your offspring multiply like the stars in heaven, like the sand on the edge of the sea, and your offsprings will overcome the cities of their enemies, and your offsprings will be blessed throughout the nations of the land because you listen to me." We have to ask ourselves, what's going on here? The parasha begins with telling us, after these things, God maybe tested Avram, and the parasha ends with God saying, "What?" Parasha is like a section. And parsha doesn't, we're accustomed to parsha being the whole parsha what we read, but even a segment is called a parsha. At the end, the angel says, "Now I know that you are God fearing, you didn't hold your son back. Now let's begin." We have a man who grew up in a simple family. His father was a simple dealer, and he continued in his father's way, dealing with idols, selling idols. And then he recognized that this isn't the way. There's one God running the world. And he decided he's going to mock the idols. These idols are worthless. There's no point in bowing to them. He starts a little revolution. He's not from a very important family, but people recognize that he's got something to say. The leaders of the land see the threat because they represent themselves as not only being kings, but they also represent themselves as gods. They say, Nimrod says, "I am a god." Avram says, "That's ridiculous." Nimrod recognizes the threat. And so, you start seeing a relationship of hatred between Nimrod and Avram. Nimrod wants to kill Avram. He tries to assassinate him, and God miraculously saves Avram. Avram is already a 75-year-old man when God tells him, "Leave. Get out of here. Go travel and you'll be known." Yeah.
How old was Avram when you first realized that?
There are different midrashim that place Avram's realization of God either at 3 years old or at 30, 37. There are different midrashim at which age he recognized that God was running the world.
How old was the older one? So say it was the older one. So from 37 to 75, Avram was 10.
So from 37 to 70, 75, different midrashim, Avram left Ur Kasdim. We find that he left Ur Kasdim. He left the Nimrod's exact area. He went to Haran. And the simple understanding is that he left because he ran for his life. He went with his father, but he left because he knew he couldn't stay there. But he always knows there's this threat. And they finally face off in last week's parsha, because one of the four kings that Avram destroys is Nimrod, Zavn Raphael. He is one of the kings that Avram overtakes in order to release his nephew. But for the rest of his life, so long as Nimrod is around, Avram has this constant threat. Now, Avram has developed a following. People are admiring Avram. And that's one of the reasons, by the way, why God has to disrupt the building of the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel, because God says, if the whole world is united, and the king over this whole project is Nimrod, then where is Avram going to have to run? Avram has to be able to develop and teach the world that I'm running the show. So God says, I can't have them all united. They're all united to serve idols, to have Nimrod as the king of the world. We can't have this. So God makes confusion. And everyone disperses, everyone scatters, and we have different countries being established, different nationalities, different languages, and Avram has where to run when he's being chased by one. He could go to the other. And Avram is told to leave. So Avram starts traveling. And he's teaching. And wherever he goes, he starts having a following. The more he teaches, the more of a threat he is to Nimrod and the other kings who want to represent themselves, who present themselves as gods. So Avram has people who hate him. The political powers of the world don't like him. But after Avram shows that he can overtake the greatest powers of the world at the time, he destroys Nimrod and the other three kings, the world recognizes we have to form some form of UN. Avram has to head it all. And the kings say, they all come to Avram and they say, you should be on top of this League of Nations. And now Avram is 70, 75, and he's made it. He's a well-known man, he's wealthy, he has a following, but he doesn't have a kid. And God tells him, you'll become a great nation. But he has to wonder. God hasn't spoken to him his whole life. Suddenly God shows up and says, go travel. He comes to the land and there's a famine. So he has to leave the land. First time in world history there's a famine. Just after God told him to come to this land. Avram doesn't second guess God. God said so. He comes to the land. There's a problem. He goes down to Egypt. Comes to Egypt. His wife gets kidnapped. Doesn't second guess God. Doesn't come with complaints. He does his best. Finally gets his wife back. He's a poor man now because he's lost his wealth through this famine. He's not so wealthy. He's been taking loans. He gets his wealth from the king of Egypt. He comes back to the land of Israel. He has a problem with Lot, his nephew. They split paths. Lot gets captured. He doesn't get nervous. He gives chase after the kings. He fights the famous war. It's a difficult life he leads. And he doesn't see a continuation. God promises him there will be. But he's getting older. His wife hits menopause. Now she cannot naturally have a child. Avram doesn't get nervous. God said so. Okay. But at the end of the day, he doesn't have a child. And when God talks to him at one occasion, he says, God, you didn't give me any kids. Who's going to inherit me, my son? All these promises. And God tells him, No. Your servant is not going to inherit you. You are going to have a child. God foretells him that his offsprings are going to be taken to exile to Egypt. 4 generations, they'll be there. And finally, they'll come back. Then they'll inherit this land. Avram is told to circumcise. He's 90 years old. Avram was 86, when God tells him, circumcise. Now let's think about it. He hasn't had kids. He's not at his prime. He's an old man. His wife has passed menopause. She's not having her period. All points against him. He's not supposed to have kids. And God tells him, now take that part that you use to make kids, cut a piece off. What's Avram supposed to think? God's telling him, do it. Avram doesn't ask, doesn't say a word. God tells him, everyone in your household, go do it. So Avram takes the necessary precautions. He takes his family, he goes to his friends. He says, you guys have to be here for me now, because I might be attacked. I still have enemies in the world. And over there, he does the circumcision at such an old age, he gives himself the operation. After he operates on all the males of his family and his people, he gives himself this operation. He does a bris milah. Wow. This is Avram. Avram's sitting there in pain and agony at the beginning of our parsha. God shows up, and the angels come and they tell him, a year from now you will have a child. Ram is 99 years old. His wife has not had a period in quite a while. She shouldn't be able to have a kid. He's in great pain and agony with that part of his body. Chazal say that he wasn't able to emit sperm anymore. Sarah said, oh, he's an old man already. Our sages say, yeah, they beat together like husband and wife, but she knew that there was nothing doing, really. And God's telling him, a year from now, you'll have a kid. Finally, he has that child. And after he has that child, he's told to send away the one child, which was his hope until now, Yishmael. So it's very difficult, but God tells him, listen to your wife Sarah, and Avram does. He sends away Yishmael and Hagar. Now he's down to one. After all these years and all the tests, and now this one, God tells him, Avram. Avram says, yes, God. What? And God tells him, I want you to take your son. Avram says, I have two sons. God says, yeah, I want to take your chosen son. Avram says, in my eyes, they're both chosen. God says, the one that you love. And Avram says, I love them both. And God says, I want you to take Yitzchak. Take Yitzchak, go to the land of Moriah, and bring him up as an ola, a sacrifice that is totally burnt, on one of the mountains that I'll show you. Avram had, this is his only son after all these years. No one has promised him he'll have another son. Even after God had promised him he would have a son and he would become a great nation, Avram was constantly worried because he knows, maybe I didn't live up to what I'm supposed to do. And maybe I won't get this blessing. That's why Avram is constantly nervous. Even though God gives him a promise and God gives him another promise, Avram knows that when God gives a promise, it's so to speak on condition. You do what you have to do, I'll do what I have to do, God says. And tzaddikim are always worried because they always expect more of themselves. Maybe I didn't do enough, and maybe that will be held against me. So he has no promise that after he takes Yitzchak, he's going to have another child. His life's work, he was just rejoicing, he's building on the fact that Yitzchak will continue it. And here God tells him, take him, bring him as a sacrifice. Avram could have said many things. Avram could have said, God, yesterday you told me he's my continuation. Yesterday you told me, Ki bi Yitzchak yikarei lechazara. You said, don't worry about Yishmael. Yitzchak's the main one. Yitzchak's the continuum. Now you're telling me to sacrifice him? He could have asked many questions. He didn't. He gets up early in the morning and he saddles his donkey. Now that we have a little bit of a picture as to why this, according to many understandings, is the 10th test. Not only because it was a son that he had at an old age, but we have the whole history that led up to this, or part of the history. Now let's ask ourselves, what is the term nisayon? It says, God nisa et Avraham. We'll begin with the explanations of the Rishonim, and at the end, after we learn the Akedah, we will read one of the most ancient texts that we have, one of the most ancient midrashim that we have, from the Psikta. Psikta is a midrash, Psikta de Rav Kahana. The Ramban says that when we say nisayon, a test, doesn't mean that God needs to test. God needs to check out how the guy's doing. What it means is that from the perspective of the person who's being tested, it's a test. God knows whether he'll live up to it or not. From our perspective, it's a test. A person could have a good heart and excellent potential, but his strength only comes out when he's tested. We've often quoted Nancy Reagan, that a woman is like a bag of tea. You don't know its strength until you put it in hot water. So,
you should boil her
open?
No.
No, use the other Nancy Reagan. Just saying
that. Okay.
Just add sugar.
It's one thing that a person has potential. He's like that bag of tea. He's got potential. God says, let's take that potential out and then the person can get schar from it. Just because a person could live up to things doesn't mean that he will. Our sages say that when it comes to tests, there were different levels in the world. And they compare the great people of the world. And the highest level was David HaMelech. David HaMelech said, give me more. Give me more. Now, David HaMelech erred. He didn't live up to his test. And then he said, okay, God, punish me more. Let me, on that, just say he was the greatest. Other people, when they were punished, Eov yelled out. Aaron was silent. And David HaMelech sang to Hashem and said, this is what I need. I need more. What's the idea of a nisayon? So we could understand nisayon from the word nisat, to uplift. The person gets uplifted when he lives up to a test. The person is a different person. If you'll think about the times in life when you grew most, those are the times that were most difficult. A person grows out of withstanding difficulty, a person grows. And when God gives us tests, challenges, that's a time for a person to grow. Another understanding is that this uplifted Avram and made him famous. Now, the end of the parasha says that from this story, God became more seen. So, the only people present at the top of the mountain were Avram and Yitzchak. They didn't take anyone else with them. But this story became famous through the Torah. The Torah records the story, and this is how the story became famous. And as the world learned of what's written in the Torah throughout the generations, people came to admire Avram, who's so kind, for doing what he did. It's exceptionally impressive when a person who's as kind as Avram does something like that. The Rambam says that the Akedah is here to tell us two things. One is to teach us how much a person is supposed to be fearful of God. When God says to do something, so our initial tendency is to think, does that work for me? That's what the nations answered when God asked them, do you want the Torah? They said, well, what's in it? They wanted to see, does it work for us? And God said, well, it says you can't kill. So what do you mean? That's our job. You can't steal, but that's how we make money. So each nation had their reason why they said, this doesn't work for me. But when God talks, a person isn't supposed to say, well, how does it work for me? A person is supposed to say, what do you say, God? Whatever you say, I'll do. That's not easy. And the Torah records this story to teach us how far a person is supposed to go. To the extent that a man is 100 years old, he, according to one understanding, is 137. He doesn't know that he will ever be able to have kids again. And his only future, the son that he loves most, the singular son that he's banking on, God says, bring him up. So that's one. And we shouldn't take that lightly, because when Moshe Rabbeinu describes the purpose of the Torah, he says, Ma Hashem lokecha shen meimach, what does God want from you? And the first point God wants from us, if you're going to boil down the Torah, what does it all boil down to? First point is to be a God-fearing person. That's one of the main purposes of the whole Torah. So here the Torah is illustrating how far it's supposed to go. That's one point. And the other point is to prove the clarity with which God speaks to a human. When we speak about prophecies, so people sometimes think, oh, a guy has a dream, a guy has an hallucination, maybe he thinks he knows God spoke, maybe he thinks he knows what God meant. Says the Rambam, if there were any room for doubt as to whether or not God was speaking then Avram would have no right to take Yitzchak with him. You can't go and kill someone unless you're 100% sure that's what God wants. So from this story, that's what the end of the story says. Avram says, he calls the mountain of the Beis HaMikdash, Har Moriah, he calls it Behar Hashem Yireh. From this mountain it will be known that God gets seen to mankind, that man sees God, that God speaks to man. Because if it wasn't 100% clear that God was talking to me, and it wasn't 100% certain that this is what God said, go do that, then I can't do that. How could I go and sacrifice my son? And how could Yitzchak listen to me? Yitzchak didn't get this prophecy. Must be that to Yitzchak it was also 100% clear that his father really got prophecy. The Medrash says that when they were on their way, the Satan came along. And he said to Yitzchak, said, oh, Ben's gone crazy. He's nuts. What are you doing? The Satan. Satan. He got dressed up as an old man. He got dressed up as a person. He walked up to Yitzchak and said, where are you going? So Yitzchak said, we're going to bring sacrifice. So Satan said, well, I don't see an animal. What sacrifice? So he said, well, if there isn't an animal, I'm going to be the sacrifice. So he said, your father's going to do that to you? You know your father. He used to be such a kind man. He's lost it. That's it. He's gone. He's nuts. Don't do this, Yitzchak. I'm telling you, don't do this. The Satan showed up. So Yitzchak turned to Avram and he spoke to him about it. But it wasn't easy. The only way Yitzchak could do it is if he had 100% faith that Avram is a prophet and Avram knows what he's talking about. But anything short of that, Yitzchak was a young man. He's 37. His father's 137. He could take his father on. They both went willingly.
But Yitzchak was 37 when this happened?
Correct. Yitzchak was 37.
I don't know, the movie said that he's still with it.
When you hear the story, I assume you were a boy.
Right. That's what the story seems to say, but on a different occasion we could explain how our sages derived it from the psukim. The math behind it, how we come to that number. Yeah.
You say that you have an answer, but I just don't wasn't it a dream?
That's what I just said, that the Rambam says this is coming to stress the point that it wasn't some kind of dream. It was clear that it was prophecy, and prophecy is not a dream. Avimelech, when God speaks to him, is through a dream, but when a prophet gets spoken to by God, then it is a very clear thing that his neshama sees, which is called prophecy. It's not a dream, it's not a hallucination, it's prophecy. It's a thing in and unto itself.
Whatever it was,
that's what every prophet sees.
So,
correct.
Vayishkem, how do it
means that after this prophecy, Avram slept and woke up early in the morning. Now, Vayishkem, this pshat is Rav Kook's pshat. The Vayishkem shows how peaceful Avram was with God's command. God said to do it, he did it, and Avram didn't spend the whole night fitfully awake. He did what he could, and he went to sleep. He was able to sleep that night. I have a question on, because there is a place in Tanakh where it says Vayishkem, and it's clear that they didn't sleep that night. The Vayishkem, the Pasuk says they didn't sleep, and then says they got up early to go do what they had to do. And, so that's a question I have on this pshat of Rav Kook's. But Rav Kook writes that from Vayishkem we see that, we infer
so,
that...
So I'd like to hear, when he's arguing, he says, your son, says the son, you're only one, the one that you love. So that means that the Yishmael was also there.
Good question. Let's.
Yishmael passed.
We will. I wanted to learn a chapter of Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer that describes the continuing relationship between Avram and Yishmael after Yishmael left.
Uh-huh.
In Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, chapter Lamed, so it records that Avram asked Sarah for permission, let me go see how Yishmael is doing. And Sarah said, you could go, but you can't get off the camel. So Avram went out and he finds Yishmael's tent and he meets Yishmael's wife. And he asks her where Yishmael is. So she says, he's out hunting. And she doesn't offer him a drink, she doesn't offer anything, she speaks disrespectfully. So he tells her, okay, tell him an old man came. And I don't remember, he gives her some kind of sign that it's him. He says, tell him that an old man came and wishes him well and tells him that his doorstep isn't good. He has to fix his doorpost. So she gives him that message, he gets the hint, he divorces his wife. Sometime later, Avram asks her for permission. Again, she says, you could go, but you can't get off the camel. So he travels out to Yishmael. And again Yishmael isn't home, and again the wife treats him disrespectfully and doesn't offer him anything, and again he leaves the same message for Yishmael, and again he divorces her. The third wife, finally he did it right. But it shows, the Midrash describes that there was some kind of ongoing relationship between Avram and Yishmael, and that would explain why when Avram said take your son, Avram still thought of Yishmael as his son. He was his son. Yeah.
We also see that there's some connection between Yishmael and at least Esav seems to think so. And that when he's trying to show Kibbutz, he marries two Ishmaelite daughters.
Right.
So like, at least he thought there was some connections that still existed between them.
Yeah, what isn't clear to me is when Avram remarried Keturah, did Yishmael also come back? He was a grown man. So it seems like he didn't, but I don't know.
I
How old was Yitzchak when he got married?
Yitzchak was 50.
He got married when he was 50.
Why did the older
man? My daughter was born right after Akida Yitzchak, and she was 3 when they got married. So which would make
that would make Yitzchak 40, you're right. So why did I say 50? Because it says Yitzchak was 60 years old when they were born. Yitzchak men shishim shnam letotam. And that was supposed to be 10 years after they were married. So I don't remember. What you're saying, Ari, is right. The psukim seem to indicate that he was 40. But for some reason, I said 50 because of that math. I have to look at it. Next week we'll learn about Yitzchak's marriage. I'll get to see it. I don't remember. I think it's a machlokas rishonim. I think the Medrash says what you're saying, Ari, that he was 40, and I think there's an Ibn Ezra that says that he was 50 and that Rivka was 13. But the common knowledge is that she was 3 and he was 40. You're right.
The Gemara says that there was, I remember hearing this, like there was no time difference between the two stories like that in her birth. And so Rashi's quoting the Gemara from this.
But there's also another
I think it's Seder Olam Rabba, yeah.
No, was in a 3 by 20.
More crazy.
23?
And she looked like she was 3.
Okay, I don't know. Let's continue.
So then she was 33, even
though
she said there's 3.
I mean,
it would be hard to believe.
I don't know. Okay. So back to. Hey, it is 5 minutes to midnight to all our viewers on the video. Okay.
There's a video?
We might be. I don't know if we're online.
I don't believe we are.
The Ran says that the idea of having a nisayon is that even tzaddikim sometimes are a little bit attached to worldly things, and God says, I'm going to help them purify themselves, and that's part of the nisayon, to help the tzaddik get more in the world to come and purify himself in this world. At any rate, the story begins with, this is a test. This is only a test. This test is occurring on Rosh Hashanah. This is the time when Avram wants to reaffirm that God is running the world, and Avram is approaching this time obviously with great happiness. He has a son, he has wealth, and he comes to Rosh Hashanah, and God tells him 3 days before Rosh Hashanah, God tells him to go do this. And on the day of Rosh Hashanah, where ordinarily Avram would be there recognizing God, today you created man, today is the beginning of the world, Avram is on top of Har Moriah, the holiest place in the world, the Temple Mount, and God is telling him, as far as he knows to this point, to bring up his son. So on Rosh Hashanah, Avram is up there. God doesn't do this quickly, and now we will read a Midrash, much of which is quoted in Rashi. The Midrash in Psikta Rabbati says the following. This will take us through the story. Why is it that the month of Tishrei, the month of Rosh Hashanah, is called Chodesh HaShvi'i? So our sages say Shvi'i, the simple understanding is it's the seventh month, but the Midrash says it's the month of the swear, like Shvu'ah. It's the month of the vow. Ketzad, B'sha'a she'amar Kadosh Baruch Hu l'Avram l'akriv et beno, when God told Avram to bring up his son, God told him, Kach na et bincha et yechidcha, please take your son, your singular son. Amar lo le'ezem him, which one? Amar lo et yechidcha, your singular one. Amar lo shnehem yechidim, said they're each individuals. Yitzchak yechidli, Yitzchak is singular. Yishmael yechidli, la leimon, Yishmael is singular to his mother. Amar lo asher ahavta, the one you love. Amar lo ribono olamim, he said, Master of the world, v'chiyesh tchumim b'me'ayim, can you make boundaries within yourself? Can I make boundaries within my heart? I love this one and I love that one. So God told him, et Yitzchak, take Yitzchak. Why did God elaborate like this? To make God's request more favorable in Avram's eyes. God starts speaking, and God and Avram answers, and God hasn't yet told him what he's going to do. God told him, take him. So Avram says, and what should I do? Go to the land of Moriah. ועליו שם לעולה, and bring him up as a sacrifice. מהו ארץ המוריה? So, okay, we're going to skip this. There are different understandings as to why the mountain is called Har Moriah. Either because that's where there's fear, that's where people start fearing God from. That's where another understanding is that that's where the great rabbis used to give ruling from. That's where the highest court of the Jewish people used to be, at the Temple Mount. Another understanding is that that's the place from which God is going to start directing the Rishon down to Gehenna. So God will give directions from up there. Another understanding is that that's where people tell God, so to speak, directions. They tell him what they want and God listens to them. That's why it's called Har Moriah. So God tells him, okay, go to the land of Moriah, to the land where I'll show you. Avram says, where do I go? God says, I'll show you. Avram asks, I'm not a Kohen. Can I bring him? I'm not a priest. I can't bring sacrifices. And God says, there'll be a Kohen there to accept him from you. God tells him, when you get there, I'll make you holy, and I'll make you like a Kohen. You'll be fit to do it. So they go up to Har HaMoriah. We're skipping. There are a bunch of other understandings why it's called Har HaMoriah. They're headed for the mountain. Avram wakes up. Yeah?
There were Kohens?
It seems like there were Kohens. We see that there was a Kohen. Malkitzedek was called a Kohen. There were people who were considered set aside for the service of God. There were people like that. And Avram didn't consider himself. Whatever, this is a Medrash. We have to go very in depth when we read Medrash. And we're just scratching the surface.
I thought Aaron was the first Kohen.
Okay, you were right, you thought. Aaron was the first Kohen.
But
there was a concept earlier of Kohuna also. Yeah.
Because the father of law and from Moshe, Yitro, Kohen HaMidian, Kohen HaGadol.
Okay.
Midian.
So, the Pasuk says Avram woke up early, saddled his donkey, took his two lads, and he started going. Travels all day long. Doesn't see anything. So he went back. And he goes to this area where God told him, and for 3 days he's traveling back and forth in the land of Moriah. He doesn't know where God wants him to go. On the third day, Avram lifts his eyes and he sees the place in the distance. Why didn't he see it on the first day? So that the nations, don't forget, this whole story is, the purpose is to be publicized. The nations won't have room to say, oh, he didn't know what was going on before he knew it was over. Therefore, God wanted to give them 3 days to think about it. So we quoted the Radak, that the idea of it being publicized is after the Torah becomes known, after Moshe records it in the Torah, and then the Torah becomes known, so as we see that today the whole world knows about the story.
So the purpose of the Akedah is for, not for Abraham, it's not the generation of Abraham, it's for the generation of Moshe and Abraham.
There are many purposes. One purpose is for Avram's offspring to be blessed, as we will see. And one purpose is also to let the world know how far Avram loved Hashem, and that's why his offsprings are the chosen people. And one purpose is that the world will know why, how far a person has to be fearful of his Creator and do what his Creator says. Now, if you think about it, the message here is very deep. God wants a story that will validate in the eyes of the nations why we are the chosen people. If we attribute anti-Semitism to the fact that we are the chosen people, so then we see here that to an extent God, the Torah, does try to remedy it. The nations have a choice to disregard it, but there is this story recorded as one of the reasons that we are the chosen people. Yeah?
Perhaps I'm opening a big subject here.
I had this
with Rav Kaplan about this idea of chosenness. We're discussing this concept of segula, and he was quoting Maral, and he tells us this idea that existence of the Jewish people was something inherent, something from creation, which seems to be from Bereshit also, first Rashi, and that it was something, otherworldly, metaphysical. This, and I it was something that shocked me. I couldn't accept that. I still haven't come to grips with it. And there seems to be, it's a big.
It's a balance. That's true. There are many midrashim that seem to indicate that way.
And I mean, we always bring you brought today also this this understanding that the gold went to all the nations, and he gave them, and it was only the Jewish people accepted. That also suggests, but with Avraham Avinu, that we started the Jewish people. How far is it his own conduct that makes him the, how do you say, makes him the receiver?
So let's see if we have an answer for that at the end of the. Remind me the question, and let's address that after we finish the story through the Medrash. No, I think that there's a slight misunderstanding here. Meaning, we didn't say that Avram was chosen because of the story. We said that the fact that the story is recorded makes it palatable to the nations that he was chosen. We didn't say he was chosen because he stood up to this test. We said that the test will make it easier for the nations to understand that he is chosen and his people are chosen. We didn't say that's why he was chosen. You with me?
So that we're offering them a,
so to speak, this is
understand something.
This is so God is saying this so to speak will answer their claims against me. They'll say, why are they chosen? I'll say, look at what they did. Meaning, this isn't, they were chosen beforehand. God already said, your offspring is going to have great wealth, I'll give them the Torah. We were chosen before this. Okay, so we see. So that, I think, that answers it. And it's not only the Yug, there are Midrashim that say it explicitly, what I just said.
So this is a universal, all rabbis agree that the chosenness of the Jewish people was something something not dependent on human actions?
That's a difficult question. I can't say what all rabbis agree to. And even in the development of this specific philosophy, so we have sources in Midrashim, but there's also, you pointed out a Midrash that seems to indicate, we could answer that Midrash too, but it does seem to indicate that there was potential for other nations. And the Ran goes a slightly different path than the Maharal. It's not that everyone explains it the exact same way. So I don't know how to answer that everyone agrees specifically this way. Yeah?
I think it would take longer than, probably take 3 days if you walk from Beersheba to Jerusalem. Probably take it a month.
Okay.
You do kibush.
Okay. But he was with the donkey.
Right. That's it.
So it was Avram's donkey.
Right.
They have?
I don't know. It seems like they had one, but I'm not sure.
They had the one and they were four.
Okay. So they come, he sees the mountain. He tells his son Yitzhak, do you see anything on the mountain? So he tells him, I see a cloud tied onto that mountain. He asked the lads, do you see anything on the mountain? They said, no, we don't see anything, we just see a mountain. So he told them, being that my donkey doesn't see anything and you don't see anything, you stay here with the donkey. And our sages say, when he told them shvulachem poi machamo, you stay here with the donkey, he was saying amadomelachamo, you guys are like the donkey, and I and the lad will go, we will bow and return. By the way, the Gemara says that a person always has to be careful to speak in the positive. Avram said we will return, and you see he did return with Yitzchak. And the Gemara seems to say that from here we see you should talk positively. Yeah.
How much stuff did they pack with them on their way?
I don't know.
Because
they had two duffel bags.
No.
Well, because if it was a lot of stuff, then that would sort of go against, like, if Avram only gave Hagar a little bit, the distance is less for Hagar. For Avram.
Doesn't say what they took, other than the stuff for the sacrifice. Doesn't say.
No, but he packed his donkey.
He
put the stuff
out. It says, he prepared, he saddled it.
Nice.
So So he settled it, took them, took wood, and went. Doesn't say he took food. So he told him, let's go. The lad nilcha ad ko. We'll go till ko, till there. Our sages say he used the word ko. He was saying, we're going to go and find out what's going to be with what God told me. Ko yezaracha. God showed me all the stars and said, your offspring are going to be like this. Ko, like this. So Avraham said, we're going to ko. We're going to this. Let's see what happens with that prophecy. And we will return to you. What? No, it was, so to speak, he was telling Yitzhak, let's see what God has in mind. So to speak, when a tzaddik, this is my pshat, I think, when a tzaddik is put to test, he looks at the world and thinks to himself, let's see what God has in mind. I have to do my part. Now let's see, so to speak, let's watch it as it unfolds. What does God have in mind? So they go towards the mountain. Avram told them, and we will return to you. So he didn't want to tell them that he's going for the sacrifice. Another understanding, our sages say, the Pasuk says, Mishle la'adam mar chilev, a person prepares his heart what he's going to say, Hashem ma'ne'eshon. But bottom line, God decides how we speak, if we say what we meant to say or not. We could prepare in our mind what we're going to say, but God really controls when we speak. Sometimes we mean to say one way, it comes out the other way. We mean to use one tone of voice, comes out with another tone of voice. So, with his own words, he, so to speak, was prophesizing that he'll return with Yitzhak. Avram took the wood, he gave him to Yitzhak to carry. He took the fire, he took the knife. Yitzhak tells his father, here's the wood and the fire, where's the sheep? And Avram tells him, Elokim yirelo aseh, God will see the sheep. Hopefully God will bring us his sacrifice. And if not, my son, you are going to be the sacrifice. You are going to be the animal. The word se in Greek means alive. Mm. Right? Se means alive? Oh, yeah, that's what the Medrash says.
So the different grammatical terms, but it's not very usual, but it's an ancient...
Okay. So that's what the Medrash says.
This is the animal.
It's everything living.
Right.
Like
so in Greek, he's telling him, alive will be for an ola, my son. Elokim yirelo hased, alive lo'ola b'ni, my son, you. Atau akoban. Even so, Avram tells him this, they went together. What does it mean together? He wasn't worried, he wasn't saddened by what his father told him. But just as he was happy, Avram was happy to bring a sacrifice, Yitzchak was happy to be the sacrifice. Avram was happy to bind, and Yitzchak was happy to be bound. Avram was happy to shecht, and Yitzchak was happy to be shechted. Yitzchak's walking with his father. What does the Satan do? He comes and stands to Yitzchak right. He tells him, hey, you miserable one, the son of a miserable woman, you know how many fasts your mother fasted? You know how many prayers your mother prayed until this old man came? Now he came crazy and he's going to offer you as a sacrifice. So he's working on Yitzchak's conscience. He's telling him, Yitzchak, what's going to be with your mother? You know how much your mother, how precious you are to your mother? Yitzchak turns to his father and he tells his father, Dad, you see what this man's saying? So he said, don't worry, he's coming to disturb you. God is going to see. Right away they came to the place. Our midrashim that the Satan made there be a river in their way, and Avram walked to the river till his nostrils, and then he said, God, how do I move from here? The Satan is doing everything to get in our way, and God made them be able to pass the river. All kinds of other midrash, but this midrash just goes this route. They come to the place. Avram builds the mizbech. Notice he doesn't have a mizbech waiting for him, even though Adam had built the mizbech on top of that mountain. Mizbech is an altar. Avram builds the altar. Why didn't Yitzchak build it with him? Avram told him, Yitzchak, you're going to be the sacrifice. I don't want you to have any blemishes. You deal with rocks. If a rock falls, something that'll disqualify you from being a sacrifice. Avram could have said, come carry the stones with me, hoping maybe a stone will nick Yitzchak, and then, oh, he's disqualified. If a sacrifice has a blemish, you can't offer it. Avram doesn't do that. He's not looking for an out. God told him to do it. He's going to do it. He builds the altar. He prepares the wood. He binds Yitzchak on top. Avram takes the knife to Shechtim. Yitzchak tells his father, please tie my hands and feet, because when a person sees a knife coming close to him, he flinches. I don't want that to disqualify this carbon. So his father bound him up. When he came with the knife to his throat, the angels in heaven came crying before Hashem. As the verse states in Isaiah, the angels called outside to Hashem. What were they calling? They said, the path is being abandoned. The guest is going to cease. The treaty is going to be undone. All the things Avram did, he had guests. He had a treaty with God. He had a path set up for the way of Hashem. Where is the sachar? Where is the payback for all the guests that Avram took in and made you known in the world? Where is the sachar, the payback for all the guests Avram fed, and he gave them free food, and he allowed them to stay by him? He wanted to make you blessed throughout the world. You're undoing your treaty with him? The knife was on his throat. And the angels yelled and said, God, what are you waiting for? How far are you going to wait? God said to Michael, what are you standing here? Don't let him do it. So Michael, the angel of the Jews, called out. And he called out and he said, Avram, Avram, twice. Because Avram was rushing. Avram was rushing to do what God told him. So he yelled at him, just like when a person is in danger, he tells him, what are you doing? That's what Medrash says. Ma ta oseh? The Malach yelled at him. Yeah.
He was trying to get his attention really quickly. There's a...
Avraham. So that there's a Nefesh HaChaim, which we will discuss, God willing, in Parshas Vayetze. About that break, remind me. Avraham turned his face to look at who's calling him. And the angel told him, what are you doing? Don't extend your hand. Don't harm the child. So Avram said, oh, you don't want me to use a knife? So I'll choke him. And he said, don't do anything. Avram said, God told me to sacrifice him. And you're an angel. You're telling me not to. So that's when God shows up on the scene. That's why the story begins with the angel. And Avram wasn't ready to listen to an angel. He said, God himself told me before I had to sacrifice him. What, you're going to tell me not to? So God shows up and God says, I swear that because you were willing to, so you were willing to offer your singular son, wasn't mean your singular son, teaches us that Avram told God, he said, if a person tests his friend, he has to test him because he doesn't know whether he's going to be faithful to him. But you know what's in people's heart. Why'd you test me? You know I'd stand up to the test. God told him, I knew that even if I asked you to sacrifice your own soul, you wouldn't hold yourself back. And that's why God says, you did not hold back your singular son. So Avram says, well, if you knew that I'd stand up to the test, so why'd you do this to me? And God answers him, because I wanted the world to know that I didn't choose you for nothing. I wanted the world to know that this is what you have within you. Avram called the place Hashem Yireh, that people will say, from this mountain God gets seen. People will recognize that God chose the people for a reason. Avram said to God, you know I could have answered you when you told me take my son. If I would have answered you, you couldn't have answered me. I would have told you yesterday, you told me Yitzchak's your chosen offspring. And now you're telling me to Shechtim? I didn't say a word. I made myself silent. When you asked me for something, I didn't come with claims. I could have had claims. I didn't make any claims. Just like I was quiet because you said something, so too when Yitzchak's children are being judged before you, even if there are many claims against them, on this day I want you to remember that I was quiet. You asked me something, I did what you wanted. Now, when my children need you, God, I want you to remember this. And this day should always be a remembrance for them. On Rosh Hashanah, when we daven, we mention the Akedah again and again. One understanding is that God told us to blow the shofar because the shofar is reminiscent of the ram's horn, the ram that got caught in its horns when it was running down and Avram brought the ram instead of Yitzhak. And we mention it in our prayers and we say again and again, Hashem, remember, remember the Akedah. What are we saying? We're saying this point. Maybe we're not worthy. But you know what? Avram also had answers. Why not to do what you said? And he didn't answer them. He didn't come with claims. Avram called the place Hashem Yireh, that is said today, God is seen over there. What does it mean today? It means on the day of Rosh Hashanah. Avram asked God, promise me that you'll accept my kids' prayers on Rosh Hashanah. And that's why God swore there. And that's why the month of Rosh Hashanah is called the Chodesh HaShvi'i. We think it's the seventh month, it's the month of the swear. It's the month of the vow, that God took a vow that He will forgo our sins and judge us well on this month. So Avram turned to God and he said, so now I'm going to leave here without any sacrifice? So God said, lift up your eyes. Behind you, there is a ram waiting. And Avram lifted his eyes, he saw the ram, and he took the ram and he brought it as a carbon instead of his son. Everything that Avram did, he started saying, as he slaughtered, he said, this is instead of my son's neck. This is instead of my son's innards. Every part of the carbon, he would say, this is instead of my son. And he said, God, let it be considered before you as though I brought my own son before you. Yeah?
He's slaughtering the animal. Isn't it like a really quick thing?
Yeah.
How is he saying
that? I guess he said the second beforehand.
You don't have a second.
Second before the slaughter.
But he said,
so the truth is, the Medrash doesn't say when he slaughtered, he said it. Says that he did it when he dealt with the innards, and that's what he did on everything that he did. I figured if the Medrash is saying that on every action, he said that. I extrapolated that also includes the Shechita, because that's one of the four major melachos, avodos of a carbon. But maybe not. Maybe you're right. Yeah?
Is that one of this like a parah kaparos? That's like what you said.
Is that one of the places that?
Kaparos?
Oh, kaparos? Doesn't say that? I don't think so.
I think what you say, this is.
Yeah, this instead of me. Maybe, I don't know.
Do we have any reference in the text where it says this conversation took place, this argument after?
Which one?
The whole background.
So look at the Medrash. The Medrash derives each thing I said from a different word in the Psukkah.
Yeah.
I'm just running through it. I want to make it quicker. The Pasuk says that the ram got caught in its horns. And God told them, see what's going on. Just like that ram is getting caught in its horns, so do your children when they get caught with averos. They sin and they got problems. So they take its horns and they blow shofar. And I remember this binding of Yitzchak and I make them come out justified in court, in my heavenly court. What's just like a shofar, you blow on one side and the noise comes out the other side. So do your sons, even though they have a lot of claims against them, it goes in one side and out the other side. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu told the Jewish people on the month of Tishrei, blow the shofar, and that's a Chodesh HaShvi, the first of the month. So we saw an overview of the Akedah. Obviously there's more to discuss, but for now we got a picture. The story ends with Avram coming back from the mountain, and according to one understanding, Avram's coming back and he hears that his relatives had kids and he's going to have to bury Sarah. And there are some understandings that that was test number 10, next week's parsha, when he buries Sarah. That was his last test. So Rav Shlomo Fisher explained, he said, why is that a more major test than this? He has to deal with people to bury his wife, fine, it's a natural occurrence. Why is that more of a big deal than this test. You'd think that after that Akedah, that was small fry. So he said, when Avram reached that higher level, he was connecting to God on such a high level. God was giving him blessing for eternity, for generations to come. After a person lives up to that kind of test, he's on such a high level, the next test is to be able to deal with his fellow man like a human being. That's the next stage of the test. After a person reaches that high level, can he now connect with people? And he has relatives who have his kids and things like that. He has to bury his wife, he has to do business deals, he has to have transactions with people. So that's why Shalom Fisher said, that's why that's some midrashim enumerate that as the last test. Shukach, gentlemen. Should have a good Shabbos.
What do you mean? It's only 12:20.
Other things to learn.